Do you know anybody who's been changed? Have you ever changed? Really changed? A lady by the name of Jean Olson took her daughter Kirsten out for a little mother-daughter breakfast. And during their meal, Jean asked a question that only a bold, courageous parent ever asked their child. She said, "How do you think I could be a better mom?" Kirsten thought for a moment and said, "Well, you do yell a lot. I know you've been praying about it, but it isn't really working yet." Is anybody here trying to change, but it isn't really working yet? Seattle, Downtown Emergency Services Center, recently spent a few years ago $11 million on a permanent housing for homeless alcoholics. Seattle taxpayers are fed up with spending $50,000 per alcoholic per year on recovery programs in prison and emergency room visits. The solution was this complex that houses 75 alcoholics. The residents are allowed to drink all they want. They don't have to be in recovery program as long as they're off the streets. Bill Hobson, the program's executive director, believes most alcoholics can't change. He said, "Once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic." He gives the example of an alcoholic who got drunk 10 minutes after leaving detox. He'd been in for 2 months. Hobson and his group reject the idea that people can change and say that some people are, in fact, beyond hope. Now, you may believe in change philosophically here. Others don't. Who's right? Where does the evidence land? Well, this morning we're continuing our little series in the Blueprint, which is a look at a group of Christians in a place called Ephesus. Last couple weeks, we looked at some of the benefits that God gives his people, this rich benefit package, these hidden benefits that he gives us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And as we move on into chapter 2, the first few verses of chapter 2, we see and discover that these Ephesian Christians actually had really changed. They'd been in a certain place spiritually. They were transformed. They were completely different. And that's true of all followers of Jesus Christ. I just want to read the passage, first of all, from the Message, and just see if you can pick up the change that's happened. It goes like this. "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy, with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. He picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea, all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, the work he wants us, we had better be doing." What we've got here in this passage is pretty much a classic before and after picture. There's this before picture painted, there's a pivot point, and then there's this incredible after picture. And we're going to take a look at each of those frames today and simply ask the question, which one describes you? Are you still parked in the before picture? Have you reached that pivot point, and are you in the after picture? Let's walk through, first of all, the before picture. Ephesians chapter 2. First three verses again go like this. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." The very first frame in that before picture is this word dead. It says we were all at one point just dead. It's talking about spiritual death. It means we're disconnected from our Creator. That we had no spiritual life in us. We were alive to disobedience, alive to rebellion, alive to self-seeking, but dead to obeying God, dead to seeking God, dead to His voice, dead to His heart for us. That's kind of the meaning of that phrase in the Bible. It says, all have sinned. We've all done things that break the relationship with our Creator, and it puts us in that place of spiritual deadness. I read a story, and I kind of picture this story as taking place somewhere in the deep south. Man and his boy out fishing. Boy reels in a big snapping turtle, and he's scared, and he doesn't know what to do, and his dad says, don't worry, grabs the turtle, grabs his filling knife, lops the head off the turtle, throws the body on the shore, goes back to fishing. And as the boy watches this headless turtle somehow manages to right itself, and it's walking back down the water, he said, Dad, the turtle's still alive. Dad says, no, it ain't. It's dead. Just don't know it yet. It's dead, just doesn't know it. And as unflattering and maybe as offensive as that picture is to us, that was or is us. Dead, disconnected from the Creator, just didn't know it. Kind of like a zombie surrounded by zombies, or plugged into the Matrix, or whatever picture you want to use, spiritually dead, and we didn't know it. The picture goes on. It says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. It says here that we were under the control of some ungodly forces. It says that we were effectively pawns of the world and the flesh and the devil. The world is the world system that has somehow been structured to be opposed to God. It's godless. It's anti-God. And if you don't believe me, just, you know, turn on the news. There's a structure that is the pull of gravity is away from God. In addition to that, there's this part of us that wants what we want when we want. It's called the flesh. It's that part of us that is naturally rebellious and disobedience that is all about what we want. It's about me first. It's selfish. That part of us really does control us at a certain point in time. And then there's the devil, who is not everywhere, but he's got agents everywhere and influences both the world system and the flesh. And so this is what's going on in our lives. And here's, again, the unflattering reality. Before we are set free, or unless we are set free and transformed by God's power, the world and the flesh and the devil are the controlling dominant influences in our lives. That explains so much about us. That explains so much about the world. System opposed to God, a bunch of hearts that are all about me first, all stirred up by the enemy of our soul and the enemy of God himself. This is bigger than us. It's unflattering, but it's true. And the result we see here in this passage, we're called, it says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Another translation says, we were children of wrath. Children of wrath. What it means is we're in line to receive the full brunt of God's wrath. That everything he could throw at us, we absolutely 100% deserved. Listen to this passage again. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in all those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of death. And so the truth is, friends, this morning, that either did or still does describe you and me. We all fit that picture at some point. Rather still there, or we've been transformed into the other picture. And the problem we're bumping into is that fewer and fewer people, even in churches, believe this. I remember the very first person I had the privilege of leading to faith in Jesus Christ, a guy named Grant, inner city Regina, explained to him the bad news that we're all sinners. He stopped me, said, I know I'm a sinner. What do I do about it? How do I get forgiven? Contrast that with a fellow who came up to me after a service one time where I was preaching along the lines of some of this stuff. He said, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not really that bad. Yeah, you are. Or you were. We either are or we were. When we start, you know, categorizing sin, you know, creating a little sin hierarchy, these are the bad ones, these are the not so bad ones, and, you know, these are the ones I might fall into here. We tend to categorize them. We get ourselves into the top half. We have this great ability to kind of create this hierarchy and make sure that the worst sins are the ones that we haven't ever done. And when we do that, we kind of align ourselves with a group of people Jesus had some trouble with. Called what? The Pharisees. Here's the question. Am I very aware of and intolerant of the imperfections of others, but unaware of or very dismissive of my own? That's the Pharisee mindset. So we got the summary. We're dead, pawns of the world and the flesh and the devil. We're children of wrath and lying to receive all God's wrath. It's bad news. It's an ugly picture. Many don't accept it. But God, who knows the heart and sees everything, says that's the case. It's true. It was true of these Ephesians. It was true of us. And really, the world is a mess, largely because of this. And unless we see the need to be changed, we won't ever seek to be changed. You need to see the need for transformation before you ever seek it. And so that's why it's important to understand this before picture, but it's only the before picture. It's only half the story. Verse 4, we bump into a couple words that show up again and again in different places, a couple of words that have created songs to be written and books to be written and messages to be preached and lives to be changed. Verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God. But God. Whenever you see those two words in close proximity in Scripture, something's happening. It's a pivot point. Something is changing. Romans 5 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a pivot point. And that's what we got here. We've got this incredible pivot point. We have this before picture, you know, dead, pawns in the flesh, in the world, and the devil, and this whole idea of God's wrath. And then God shows up. And look what it tells us about God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. I love this little quote. In the gospel, we discover we're far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed. The after picture, the pivot point, is just as dramatic as the before picture. Let's take a look at the after picture now. Verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you have been saved. Made us alive with Christ. Start of the after picture is that we're connected to Jesus. We're connected to Jesus. Some of you might remember we did a little series in the spring called What's the Point? Looking at what's the point of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, return. And we said really the bottom line was that we're united with Christ in all of this. And this is what happens. God connects us to Jesus. He connects us to Jesus, and his goodness and his perfection and his sacrifice all spills over to us. And right in the middle of this passage did that phrase, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more in a minute. Therapist was retiring after 30 or 40 years as a therapist. Reflecting back on his years of practice, he said, I've spent time with people from all walks of life, from all sorts of religious persuasions and beliefs. Yet at the core of all those conversations, the central question every single person seems to be asking is, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? How can I be changed? How can I be different than I am right now? Before we go on and look at the second part of the after picture, let me ask a question. Why does God do this? Why does God even intervene? You know, in the reading of the message there, the way it was worded, it says, you know, it's amazing God doesn't just pull the plug. and just be done with all of us. Why doesn't he do that? Well, in verse 7 it says, he does this in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, it says, for God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What it's saying is, second part of the after picture, we are to become a work of God for good works. Let me unpack what that means briefly. Basically, it's saying that God takes someone who's in that before picture, intervenes through Jesus, and transforms them, and then puts them on display as an example of his kindness and his mercy and his grace and his goodness for all eternity. And transforms them and makes them like Jesus in character. And it's just amazing transformation. It would take your breath away. I'm sure it takes angels' breath away to see what God does with these people down here and how he comes alongside us and changes us despite our rebellion, despite the truth of that before picture. So the question is, do you want in? You know, whenever there's an ad, you know, with the whole before and after thing, whether it's, you know, the flabby old middle-aged guy, don't look at me, you know, and then the transformation to some ripped, you know, fella, or the ugly old house to this beautiful, you know, makeover, you know, this is before and after pictures, and the question always is, what's the catch? Because we know intuitively, between the before picture and the after picture, there's either a lot of time, or a lot of money, or a lot of effort, or all three. It just doesn't happen by itself. It doesn't happen easily or naturally. And yeah, there is actually a catch with this. But it's not time. And it's not effort. It's not money. Muhammad Ali, in an interview, said, one day we're all going to die. God's going to judge us, our good deeds and our bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. It's a very common understanding. Some people think that's even what the Bible teaches. But that kind of thinking actually lands you in hell. Because your good, my good, can never outweigh the bad. So we got this before picture. We're dead. We're pawns of the world and the flesh and the devil. We are aligned with God's wrath, receiving God's wrath. This transformation happens. On the other side, we are connected to Jesus and made a work of God for good works, like just this perfect creation. How does that happen? How does it happen? Well, verse 5 again, this phrase stuck in there. It's by grace you've been saved. And then he unpacks it in verse 8. It says, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from us. We don't generate it in ourselves. It's a gift from the outside. It's a gift from God, not by our effort, not by our works. We can't brag about it. So if we somehow move, you know, from the before to the after, we can't take credit. You know, if you are the flabby old middle-aged guy and you get ripped, you can take some credit. But in this passage, in this picture, you can't, because it's all outside help. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We got to receive it as a gift. And that idea cuts the human ego like a chainsaw through butter. That's why the gospel is offensive. We can't do it. We bring nothing to the table. That's why so many people get stuck. So many people get stuck because they think they somehow have to do it. It's unlike anything else. I don't know if you know there's a story. You know the prodigal son? How many people know the story of the prodigal son? Did you know there's a Buddhist story that's very similar? Both stories, the Buddhist story and Jesus' prodigal son, involved sons who became rebellious and left their home in a huff. But they later saw the error of their ways and decided to return home and be reconciled to their families. But the ending of the two stories so clearly points out the difference. In the Buddhist story, the errant son is required to work off the penalty for his past misdeeds by spending years in servitude. But the Christian parable of the prodigal son ends with a repentant son being warmly welcomed home by a loving father who showers him with undeserved grace and forgiveness. And if we're honest, you know, those of us who've been churched, if we can step outside our church mindset, it's really the first story that makes sense. The kid comes home and has to earn his way back and has to prove himself. But God's story and the story of Jesus and the story of grace is that we come back and God embraces us and forgives us and puts us back in our place. That's the catch. And that's the how-to of the transformation that's being talked about here. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. I like the way this fellow named Ken Fong puts it this way. I love this picture. He says, I teach it this way. There's two parts to the good news. First, number one, everyone's a rat. There are no squirrels. I tell my congregation, some of you think you're just a cute little squirrel sinner who hates a squirrel. I said, have I got news for you? Everyone's a rat. God doesn't see any squirrels. When I say this at a drug rehab place, and I ask, how many of you feel like a rat? Everyone raises their hands right away. But at, you know, a seminary chapel, it was like, some of the profs weren't too sure. I said, some of you are raising your hands because you know I'm theologically correct, but you don't feel like a rat. Until you know that you're a rat, it's not good news to find out you're not the only rat in the room. I said, some of us are rats because we're not convinced we're rats. We look around and think someone else is a bigger rat, someone else needs the cross more than I do. Only when you know you're a rat are you ready for the second part. God is not an exterminator. God is not an exterminator. We were all at one point, or we still are, in that before picture. But God has intervened through Jesus and given us the option of moving to the after picture. For God so loved the world. It's like saying, but God so loved the world, really. For God intervened. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. Whoever believes will not perish, but receive everlasting life. And if we would repent, recognize we were in that place or are in that place, and turn and trust in what Jesus has done, we would receive that transformation. That's what it means when it says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So where are you at? Are you in the before picture, or are you in the after picture? It's really hard to say that you're in the before picture, but here's a clue. If you've never moved to the after picture, you're in the before picture, okay? If you've never been transformed by God's power, you're in the before picture. If you think that you're a pretty good person, you're in the before picture. If you think that you're good can outweigh your bad, you're in the before picture. If you don't think Jesus needed to die for you, that you weren't that bad, you're in the before picture. So where are you at? If you are in that before picture, do you want to move to the after? Do you want God to intervene into your life, your heart, your mind, your eternity? You can do it right now. Doesn't take any time. Doesn't take any money. Doesn't take any effort whatsoever. Author, pastor, former atheist, Lee Strobel tells his little story this way. He says, how can I tell you the difference God made in my life? My daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Jesus. And all she'd known in those 5 years was a dad who was profane and angry. I remember I came home one night and kicked a hole in the living room wall just out of anger with life. I'm ashamed to think of the times Allison hid in a room to get away from me. 5 months after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that little girl went to my wife and said, Mommy, I want God to do for me what he's done for Daddy. At age 5, what was she saying? She'd never studied archaeological evidence regarding the Bible and all of that stuff. All she knew was that her dad used to be this way, hard to live with, difficult, angry, but more and more her dad is becoming this way. And if that's what God does to people, then sign her up. And at age 5, she gave her life to Jesus. God changed my family. He changed my world. He changed my eternity. And friends, he can do the same for you. Regardless of how deep into that before picture you are entrenched. Here's a prayer that kind of captures the passage of Scripture we've been looking at this morning. It says, God, I'm not a pretty picture on the inside. I've done many, many things wrong. But I thank you that you're rich in mercy and that you love me with a great love. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I turn from my deadness to your life. I ask you to forgive me on the basis of Jesus' death for me. Transform me and make me into the person you created me to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does that sit with you? Have you ever gone there? Is your heart there right now? That's the but God. That's a response to God's intervention. And I just want to pause and pray briefly for those who are here who are really wrestling with that, because here's the deal. There are churches across our country filled with people who attend church all the time who've never moved from the before picture to the after picture. It's not about attending church forever and ever and ever. It's not about attending church or teaching Sunday school or giving money. It's nothing. It's about, have you received the gift? Have you recognized where you were and where God wants to bring you? So let me just pray for 5 seconds here. Lord Jesus, for anyone here who is still in that before picture, would you please put your finger in their heart and let them know? By your Spirit, convict them of their sin and their need for a Savior. Give them the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, the ability to respond to your invitation. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read that prayer again. And you might want to make it yours. It's not a magic formula. You know, it's not about saying the words right. It's about aligning your heart with the intent of this prayer. It's about saying, I agree with Scripture. I agree how God describes me. I agree with Jesus coming for me. I agree with the transformation God wants to make in my life. So you just might want to make this your prayer. I'll pray it again as a prayer. God, I admit that I'm not a pretty picture on the inside. I've done many, many things wrong. But I thank you that you're rich in mercy, that you love me with a great love. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I turn from my deadness to your life. I ask you to forgive me on the basis of Jesus' death for me. Transform me, make me into the person you created me to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you're there, even if you've just gone there now, God has moved you from the before to the after. He's intervened in your life. He has transformed your destiny, and he's going to increasingly transform you. Hold on to your hats. He will begin to change you in ways that you can never imagine. And if you've done that today for the first time, be sure to tell someone. And ultimately, be sure to tell me or Matt. And ultimately, tell everyone through getting baptized. Standing up in front of everybody and saying, I am following Jesus. I'm embracing this transformation he wants to make in my life. If you have made that move in the past, remember where you've come from. Remember where you've come from. And welcome those who need to walk the same path. Be agents of God's grace today and this week and through the summer. Would you stand with me as we pray? Let's pray.